This morning, we're going to look at this idea of lesson learned. Now, it's been said multiple times or many times that you can learn more in a loss than you can in a victory. And if you've ever read Dracula, the writer of Dracula, Bram Stoker, said this: we learn from failure and not success. I believe that that's a good thought, and I believe that that thought is headed in the right direction, but is that really true? Does anyone ever say, like, can you imagine a coach before the game giving their pregame speech and, you know, just trying to fire everybody up, and there's a lot of coaches that really are really good at that? And just getting ready to fire everybody up and say, you know what, guys, today let's go out and lose so that we can learn something. Nobody would do that. Nobody goes out or sets out in a game to lose just so that they can learn something. I suggest that it is our reaction to failure and not just failure itself that makes us successful, that causes us to learn. It's not just about failing, because we can fail all that we want, but it's about learning from that failure to not fail again. And that's the whole point. Others, I think, have maybe better formed their words to say things like Henry Ford: the only real mistake is the one that we don't learn from. That is certainly a mistake. If we are going to lose, then we need to take that time and learn from it. Or John Wooden, a legendary basketball coach from UCLA, said, failure isn't fatal, but failure to change might be. That's why we have things like halftime adjustments. Right? You go into halftime, and what does the team that's winning, if somebody is far ahead, it's hard to coach at halftime, because you go in and you say, guys, we just need to continue doing what we're doing. What's happening in the other locker room, the people that are losing? They say, guys, we've got to make some changes. Right? And so they start to change things that have affected them negatively in the first half so that they can come out in the second half and change those things. But here one team has said, let's not change anything, keep doing what we're doing. And another team said, we've got to make all of these changes to adjust to what they're doing. And now all of a sudden, this first or the second team starts to come back, right? And starts to win because no halftime adjustments were ever made. That's why a lot of times you'll find coaches, if they're being interviewed after a game, you'll say, after the interview, you'll say, well, did they win or not? Because he had a lot of negative things to say about a team that just won the game. Coaches will do that. They'll try to find some losses, some small losses, even in victory. Guys, we need to get better about this. We can't allow them to do this. Even though we won the game, we've got to get better at this piece. We lost this piece of the game, and we've got to get better in that. It's why that they do that, because it's only really in failure and making those changes that we can really, truly learn the way that we should. But here's the bad part. While it is something that we can learn from, is failure really ever fun? No. We don't like to fail. We don't want to fail. And especially if you're talking about spiritually speaking, we're not talking about football or basketball anymore. When we're talking about spiritual failure, it can be emotionally painful, it can be embarrassing, and it can be humiliating at times to lose spiritually. But I believe in Mark chapter 9, this is exactly what the disciples are going through right now. Jesus had been gone. They were left with these crowds. This man comes with this problem. His child has a demon, and he wants it out. And the disciples cannot get that demon to come out. I don't know what all they tried or what all they did or what all they said. But the point of the lesson this morning that we're going to look at is that they failed to do what they should have been able to do. And so I want to examine that failure this morning and see how that failure can relate to us. How do we apply it to our own lives? What was it that could have made them successful had they recognized these things that particular day? The first thing that I believe would have made them successful, if they would have just realized it, that they need Jesus. And I realized that they weren't physically in the presence of Jesus, but no matter how big we get, and again, I put that in quotes, how big we think we get, we will always need Jesus in our lives. We find the apostles here without Jesus, and Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. And so not only are they without Jesus himself, but they are now without these three people that have kind of been the mainstays for them and the leaders for them. I've told you guys that I played basketball in college, but I'll tell you, I was probably, if slightly above average, I really worked hard. I tried to and honed my craft. I really got better between my eighth grade and my freshman year of high school. And here's why. Two people that were on our team, I think I was the third leading scorer on our team in seventh and eighth grade. And I think when I was in seventh grade, I had 6 points total for the whole year. Right? And I was third on our team. So these two guys just grew faster than everybody else. And so when we became freshmen, one of them moved up to JV, one of them moved up and played varsity as a freshman. And so it was at that point that the rest of us got a whole lot better. Now we struggled early on, but by the time the season was over, we had gotten pretty good. And then once we jumped up to the next year as sophomores, we caught up with one of those kids. And then the following year as a junior, the kid that was playing varsity for the first 2 years decided he didn't even want to play basketball anymore. And yet, without him, and without the other player that had moved up, because he was still on JV when we moved up as juniors to varsity, we went for the season 20-3. That's pretty good. But it took a lot of failure to get there. And it was because these two particular players were gone. Because we realized what we were doing was trusting them. Right? We leaned on them way too much. Hey, you do your thing. You score the points. We'll be back here. We'll help you play defense. And you take us to victory. This may be the problem here with the rest of the apostles without Jesus, without Peter, without James, and without John. They have maybe leaned on them so much that now when they're in a situation where they need Jesus, they need a leader, they seem to be without him. In Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7, I want you to notice something. Jesus, as he's calling the 12, summoned the 12, and he, summoning the 12, began to send them out in pairs to give them authority, or and gave them authority over unclean spirits, and instructed them that they should take nothing on their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. What I want you to understand from Mark chapter 6 is that the authority that these people had, the authority that the apostles had, had not been taken away from them. They still had this authority to cast out demons. They've casted out demons over and over again. Here we see in the scenario that we're reading, Peter, James, and John are having this great experience on this mountaintop, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is talking to Elijah and he's talking to Moses. And these three are able to be witnesses of that. To the point that Peter says, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Right? And God says, whoa, slow down. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. It's not about Moses and Elijah anymore. This is my son. Listen to him. So while they're having this great experience, the rest of them, right? And that's kind of where we see them, right? Peter, James, and John are up here. And then there's everybody else. They're left below to work. Here's the question for us, and maybe how it relates to us today. How do we respond when everyone else is gone? Right? It's easy to be good here. But when everybody else leaves, how do we respond to that? Do we have more successes than failures? Do we, when we leave, do we forget that we need Jesus? Because I think this is part of the problem here. Maybe these folks, all the demons that they've already cast out, all the sick people that they've already healed, have gotten the idea that we don't need Jesus. We can do this on our own. And even when Jesus is not physically present with them, they still need him. And that's where we can start to thrive as Christians. When we realize that when we leave this place, that we still need Jesus. Jesus is not just here. We take him with us wherever we go. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is encouraging Timothy. And again, this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. He's encouraging Timothy and understanding that Paul is not going to be here very much longer. And so he's trying to encourage him, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Then he goes on to explain a little bit about a soldier in verse 4. "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." It reminds me of Uriah the Hittite. Right? When David sins with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba becomes pregnant, what does David do? He starts to devise this plan. Well, I'll have Uriah, her husband, come home. Then he'll stay at home for several days, and then everyone will assume that the child that she's having is his. And what does Uriah do? He doesn't even go into his house, does he? Now, he comes home, and he sleeps outside in the doorstep. And David sees him and says, what are you doing? And his response is, all of my fellow soldiers are there fighting. How can I be here? How can I go into my own home and live when those soldiers are out there fighting and dying? No way. And we see that's kind of the language that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Understand that every day we are soldiers of Christ. And as soldiers, every day we need to be doing what Jesus asks us to do. I realize that they are not in the physical presence of Jesus. However, are they really without him? In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, as he's sending them on that great commission, And he's telling them to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teach those people to do everything that I've commanded them. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Understand that when we have Jesus, we will be criticized. There are going to be trials because Jesus is in our life. Because the people around us will see changes in us and not like those changes. Not want to see that. What's the matter with you? You're going to be criticized. You're going to have trials. But understand that you're still going to have Jesus. We just need to use Him. These disciples in their failure had Jesus. He wasn't physically with them, but He was always with them. He had already given them the ability to cast out this particular demon. They just didn't use it. They forgot, I believe, that they needed faith. Yes, they need Jesus, but they also need faith in Jesus. Now, understand that these men were not devoid of faith, that they had some faith in their life. But understand how strong the words in Jesus' response is to them. When this man comes forward and said, I tried to have your disciples cast this demon out, but they couldn't. He responds in verse 19, and he, answering them, said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Now, there's a lot of debate in commentaries about who exactly Jesus is talking to here. Some people say that when he uses this phrase about this generation, that typically he uses that with the practicing Jews, and specifically the Pharisees most of the time. When he calls the world and he says here an unbelieving generation, he calls them a generation multiple times throughout Scripture. And so a lot of people say, well, maybe he's talking to the crowd in general. But many people say that at this particular moment in time, he's talking to his disciples because it's in response to something that they had failed to do. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Whether he was talking to the crowd or whether he was talking directly to his disciples, his apostles, it's some pretty harsh language. They had faith, but they needed more. And again, we can always use more faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen that we see in Hebrews 11. He says, we need more of that. We need more of the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We can always use more. And a little bit, a very little bit of faith can go an awful long way. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 19 in Matthew's account. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. He didn't say they were devoid of faith. He just said your faith wasn't big enough. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Then he said, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But notice that he did not necessarily degrade them in front of everyone about this, that it was privately later on, and he still told them what they needed to do. Have a little faith. A small amount of faith in a great Savior can lead to wonderful results, amazing results. And we just need a little bit of that faith. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 that there are some things that we need to add to our faith. Understand in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, that this is not a checklist. Right? I don't know if you guys have checklists for when you go on vacation or or whatever, but sometimes I think Alana even prints them out. That's how organized she is. And we can make check mark. Okay, we have toothpaste, toothbrushes, we've got diapers, we've got all of these things that we need. I don't have a checklist. I'll tell this story on myself. That one time I went to a gospel meeting. I had all my gospel meeting clothes, but I absolutely 100% forgot to bring pants, other than my suit pants. I had zero pants for the week. I had to go out and buy pants when I got there because I didn't pack them. You would think that wouldn't be something necessarily that you'd have to put on a list, right? You wear pants every day, Tony. Why wouldn't you pack pants? I didn't have a list. This is not a checklist of, okay, I have faith. Okay, I've got love. Okay, I've got kindness. It's not a checklist. Notice how he talks about it. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence. So you're going to have to work at all of these things. In your faith, supply or add moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now notice, if these qualities are yours and increasing, it's not a checklist, right? We need to have all of these things, but it's not you have it and then you're done. And that includes faith. Your faith needs to be increasing. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. I believe that this right here in verse 9 is where we find the apostles this morning. They're lacking these qualities, or lacking in these qualities. Not necessarily that they're completely missing, but that they're lacking in them. They're blind, short-sighted, and having forgotten the purification from their former sins. They, at this point in time, need faith, and they don't have enough. Even though all they need is the faith the size of a mustard seed to move mountains. Finally, Jesus has to remind them that they need prayer. You know, as powerful as they were, and we would all, I would think, consider them powerful, the authority that Jesus had already given that we've read about, they still needed prayer. In Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 28. Again, this is Mark's account. We read Matthew's account of this. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Now, Matthew's account adds fasting to this, but as Mark is recounting this particular account, as whoever Mark has talked to say, well, what happened when Jesus was here with the disciples and couldn't cast out this demon? What happened? Mark's account, what he sees is prayer. Right? That's the important thing to him. Now, Matthew adds the fact that Jesus said, by fasting and by prayer. But think about what both of those things are meant to do. Now, we see a lot today about, for health reasons, that people fast. Right? This intermittent fasting, where you go long periods of time, and not necessarily days or anything, but just longer periods of time in between meals, can have certain health benefits. I'm saying that only because I've read it somewhere, not because I've actually done it, obviously. Right? So you read these things that this intermittent it can help. That's not what this fasting is for. Right? This kind of fasting that we're talking about is something, as well as prayer, both of these things are meant to draw you closer to God. When they were fasting here in the New Testament, again, I'm not telling you that fasting is not a good thing to do, especially if you're using it in this way. It is meant to draw you closer to God. It was meant to spend time in prayer. That you take these physical things in your life, these things that you need, you know, to survive. You have to eat, you have to drink. And he says, push those things aside just for a small amount of time and spend time in prayer with God. Spend time talking to God. Don't worry about those physical things of life and spend some time in prayer to God and see how much you grow. And to me, I think asking the question says a lot about them. Because while Jesus has addressed them earlier, he didn't go later on and say, hey, gather around. Let me teach you how to cast this particular demon out. The disciples came to him and asked, why couldn't I do that? Have you ever been at that point in your life? I have. There have been times where I've sat down, kneeled down, and said, God, why did I do that? Why could I not overcome that temptation? Why do I continue to fail? That's what the disciples are doing. Why did we fail? Why could we not do this? It wasn't necessarily that they were in sin. They just couldn't cast out this demon. They had failed. Would they listen to this simple request that Jesus has for them? These will not come out. This kind will not come out by anything but prayer. You need God. You need the Father. You need the Son. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. Pray. Ask. They will help. Might it take some work on your part? Yes. You may have to fast. You may have to pray. But he says, it will work. Look at Mark 14, verse 37. As Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, he's going into the garden. He's trying again to take, you know, people with him. Peter goes further with him. And when Jesus comes back from praying, it says he found them sleeping in verse 37. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Now, he's already told the disciples that they need to pray, not for him, but pray for themselves. He says, you're going to enter into temptation. You're going to have some trials here tonight, and you need to pray for yourselves that you can overcome them. He goes away and prays again and comes back, and what does he find? And again in verse 40, he came back and found them sleeping. For their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Doesn't seem that they've learned yet, does it? I think in Acts chapter 1, it finally sunk in. As Jesus has been crucified, he's ascended into heaven, and they're waiting on the Comforter. They're waiting on the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They finally got it, that they need prayer, that prayer will get them through these difficult times. Now, when he tells them that this type of demon is not going to come out by anything but prayer, I do not believe that he's giving them a technique for expelling demons. Right? He's not saying that you have to pray necessarily over this boy. He's not saying necessarily that you have to fast while you're casting this particular demon out. He's giving them a life skill. He's telling them, guys, you need to pray more. You need to be in the presence of your Father more. He's giving them practical habits that's going to help in any situation. And I believe in Acts chapter 1, they're finally starting to get that. I can teach all of you, I won't, but I can teach all of you this morning how to properly shoot a basketball. I can do that. I can show you how to hold your hands. I can show you how to bend your knees. I can show you exactly the technique that it takes to be a good shot in basketball. Now, if I went through that whole speech with you, I won't. But if I went through that whole speech with you and showed you like I've shown my son, like I've shown other kids that I've coached, how to shoot a ball, do you think that you could go today, and this might sound arrogant, please don't think that, but and be as good as me shooting that ball? I'll take that challenge, but I'm not trying to be arrogant, honest. Do you think you would be able, especially if you haven't done, if you've done this before, you may be just as good as I am. I'm not saying that. But if you've not done this before, do you think you would go out and be as good as me? No. You may have some of the habits. I've told you how to do it and how to practice those things. I've shown you some of those things, right? Good habits to shooting a ball. But don't you actually have to go out and put it to use? Dave tells me all the time, he said, Tony, I can tell you how to fix a carburetor, but it's not going to make any sense to you. Dave's right. It's not. It's going to be foreign to me. He may be able to go through and tell me all of the things that I need to do. But until I get in there, until I see it, until somebody shows me how to do it and I practice it, it's not going to mean anything. And so when Jesus is telling them, these don't come out by anything but fasting and with prayer, it's not going to help them that day. He's saying, you need to get in the habit of praying. You need to get in the habit of fasting and drawing yourself closer to God. And when you do, it's going to help in every situation that comes up. If I teach you how to shoot a basketball, it's not going to help you in the park this afternoon. You're going to have to go at home and by yourself and practice and play. In James 5, starting in verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured out rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What has always amazed me about this section of verses is that he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We think about how great Elijah was. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. We think about how wonderful of an Old Testament character that he is and how many great things that he did. And yet James says he was a man with a nature like yours. He prayed. It wasn't anything miraculous that he did. He prayed. And it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months because he prayed. Look at how much it can accomplish for us. Excuse me. The disciples can learn a lesson today if they would realize their need for Jesus, their need for faith, and their need to continue in prayer. Can we learn? Not only from our own mistakes, but also can we learn from the mistakes of others? The things that the disciples need in this particular situation are the same things that we need today. Still, we still need Jesus. We still need faith in that Jesus. And we still need prayer. Are we using those things to our advantage? A great example is in Acts chapter 10. Just a few verses from Acts chapter 10, and the lesson will be yours this morning. Acts chapter 10 in the first two verses. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Notice, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Cornelius has faith. He's a righteous man. He's a faithful man. Cornelius prayed. But Cornelius needed Jesus. It doesn't matter if we have faith, mental faith, that yes, Jesus is the Son of God. It doesn't matter if we pray to God like Cornelius did, if we don't have Jesus. Notice in verses 42 and 43. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one, speaking of Jesus, who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. He's telling these folks that you need Jesus. And then he continues to tell them how to receive Jesus. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. And the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. We find that it was here where these folks actually received Jesus. They needed him. And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And from that point, they would continue to need Jesus. They would continue to need faith in him, and they would continue to need prayer. If you're here this very morning and not a child of God, you can become one by accepting Jesus into your life. And again, he doesn't leave us up to us to figure out how that happens. He tells us how we receive Jesus in our lives. We're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. If you're here this very morning and have done that, but yet have fallen away, have made mistakes, and need prayers because of those mistakes, we're here to pray with you. We are here to pray for you. We will approach God's throne in prayer together. Ask him to forgive you of whatever it is that you need forgiveness of. And ask to help you get headed in the right direction. The songs that are on 283 and 284, we're going to sing 284 in just a moment, just go hand in hand, don't they? There's a great day coming. What will your answer be? The day is coming that we're going to have to answer for everything that we've done, whether good or bad. What will your answer be? If you need Jesus in your life, if you need more faith, if you need prayer, we are here to help you in any way. If you'll please come to the front while we stand and while we sing the invitation song together.